Well, amen. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Thank you, Carrie and Al Ray. After our service today, we are having a Sunday school teacher meeting, and I just want to take a moment and just say from this platform how grateful I am for our Sunday school teachers, and so many of you give your time and energy, study, preparation, and serve in so many ways, and just an incredible blessing to our church. And so I just want to say thank you. So if you are in a Sunday school class, make sure to just say a word of encouragement and a blessing to them, and show your appreciation for them. And then if you aren't in a Sunday school class, I want to encourage you. There's some tremendously godly people who are leading those classes, in those classes. And let me just say that that's where you find real strong relationships in our church, is through those Sunday school classes, that bond, that time together. Join us for that. So there's my Sunday school commercial for today. Matthew chapter 6, and we are going to read verse 24. Matthew 6 and verse 24. If you are willing and able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? And I'll try not to ask you to stand again for a while at least, okay? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the cross and for salvation. Lord, you are more precious than gold or silver, diamond or jewelry. And there is none that compares to you. And Lord, I pray you would take your word and you would bless the preaching of your word, that it pierced to the asunder of our soul. Hide me behind your cross. Fill me with your spirit. I pray, give me grace to preach as a dying man to a dying people about the risen Savior. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So we are walking through this Sermon on the Mount and walking through chapter 6. In the beginning of chapter 6, we get some real fundamentals of the faith. Fasting and giving and praying, just kind of some fundamental, the bare bones expectations of a Christian. And so we walk through those. And in the second half of chapter 6, I know for some of you it feels like it's a lot longer than that. We've been walking through this for a while, and Lord willing, have one more week. We're talking about treasures, and particularly we're talking about treasures, traps, and that's the title of this series. And so the last couple weeks, we have identified and looked at a couple of these traps that we've seen. And so the first one we've looked at in verses 19 through 21 is the trap of investment, that oftentimes we get caught investing in the here and now rather than investing in eternity. And then the second one is infatuation from verses 22 and 23, and that we get our eyes off of what the Lord has for us and focusing on Him and His plan and His purpose and His mission. And we try to have one eye on God and one eye here on earth, and in reality, we get infatuated, we get focused in on the wrong things, and the Scripture calls us to have a single-eyed focus on what God's plan and purpose is for us, and He'll take care of the money. He'll take care of our finances. And then this morning, treasures, traps, the third trap I want to look at is idolatry. And we get to verse 24, and he makes it really simple, which is good because I need it really simple. And so the main idea, if you're following along and taking notes this morning, is that God desires for us to serve Him, not money. If Jesus is more precious than silver and gold and diamonds and jewelry, He deserves our service. He deserves our love, our affection. He deserves everything and anything that we can give back to Him. And so the question of the text this morning is, are you trying to serve God and money? Are you trying to have dual alignment? Are you trying to have dual purpose? See, here's what I believe. Most people sitting in pews across churches this morning, very few of them have taken and removed their Bible from wherever it's sitting and set up a $100 bill idol factory in their house. Very few probably have a gold bar sitting around their table as something they burn incense to. That's the reality. I'm convinced that most of us never set out to find and replace God as our God. But see, here's the reality, is that Satan is the father of lies. And I believe, as somebody after service will help me, I believe it was C.S. Lewis who was quoted as saying, our heart is an idol factory. That's what we do. We look for and we create idols, intentionally or unintentionally. And so this morning I realized none of us have set out to go, yes, I'm going to give my life to serving money. But unfortunately, I believe for a lot of Americans, and even a lot of Americans sitting in pews all over the nation this morning, we have allowed some idols to creep into our lives, and one of those has been money. And so, as we lay this question out, I would just ask you this. As we walk through the text this morning, rather than throwing up our hands and being defensive, saying, okay, preacher, enough, I've heard enough, I'm not serving money, just simply allow that to be before the Lord and ask God, God, show me, am I trying to serve you and serve money? Because here's the reality, if you're being faithful and obedient to Christ and there's not that idol factory in your life, there's not that issue of you serving money, then man, the Spirit of God is going to affirm this truth, it's going to resonate in you, and man, it's going to create some more resolve to be faithful to the Lord Jesus. But then if you're wanting to faithfully serve the Lord, but somewhere along the way money has crept in as a bad god in your life, then it may just be that the Spirit of God reveals that to you this morning. And man, what a blessed hope that the Spirit of God convicts us that we may draw back close to Him and knock the idol off the shelf and put God in His proper place in our lives. And so, really one main point from the text this morning with three other sub-points. And so, number one, idolatry divides us. Idolatry divides us. Again, it may be maybe more appropriately, I should have put a subtle idolatry divides us. Because we can think of some clear examples where there are people who are serving idols and they're completely devoted to that. But I don't think that's the focus of this audience that Jesus is speaking to. Remember, he's talking to his disciples. Picture this, he's on the side of a mount for the Sermon on the Mount. And his disciples have drawn in close, if you will. I want you to see it like this as we see this picture with Miss Lisa and the children coming in. And there's Jesus and his 12 are here, but the audience down below is listening. And so he's saying some things, he's teaching his disciples, but in a lot of ways it's for the benefit of those all that are hearing. And so those in the backdrop, those in the back pews listening for what Jesus has for them, it divides us. And so look at what the text says very clearly in verse 24. Jesus doesn't mince this. No one can serve two masters. And so we need to be really clear this morning. It is absolutely impossible for you to have two masters. You cannot have dual alignment. You cannot have dual citizenship. You can, why? Because the word master here, if you mark or underline your Bible, circ, mark, highlight, whatever it is, masters. That word there in the Greek is kurios. And you'll recognize it better in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the kurios, Lord, shall be saved. It's it's an appropriate translation. Here, master, its most fundamental meaning is boss. Matter of fact, when I share the gospel with folks next week, I'll talk to them about calling on Jesus and asking Jesus to be their Lord, their boss, their master. See, the most basic idea of being a master or boss or lord is that they are absolutely in control of everything. Everything about you. When I asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life, I surrendered everything about me to all of Him. That's the only way Jesus becomes Lord. It's been said like this: either Jesus is Lord of all or not Lord at all. So the most basic idea of this word, this master, means all or nothing. And so it's very clear to have this subtle idolatry. We can't draw a line. It divides us. It separates us. It causes conflict. Many of you talked about this a little bit in your Sunday school class. Those of you going through the Lifeway Quarterly and looking at 1 Timothy, you talked about some of these issues. Hey, money is still the number one leading cause that leads to divorce. It brings division. And so let's look at these three sub-ideas of idolatry dividing us. How does idolatry divide us? A, it divides our emotion or emotions. It divides our emotions. Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Sometimes we get arrogant and we think, well, they're not able to do it, but I can keep a good balance. I can keep God in His proper place and His focus, but yet I still can chase the American dream. I still can get all this money. But he makes very clearly that cannot happen. But here's the emotion: for either he will hate the one and love the other. So the first way that Jesus highlights for us, the way that it divides us, it brings division, it separates, is that it's our emotion. But you need to see that this, again, is comparative language. Because remember, I told you that I don't think anybody sitting in our pews necessarily, the majority of folks, never set out to worship money, but rather it comes subtly. And so most of us would agree this morning, listen, even if I'm struggling with this, preacher, I don't hate God, but don't forget, we've seen other examples of this. What is going on here? It's a language of comparison. So that's how it becomes subtle. What do I mean by that? Look at Luke chapter 14. Jesus is talking about following Him. And what Jesus tells him, He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now listen, there are a lot of families sitting in here. And many of you have chosen to follow Jesus. Now I don't think, and we don't need any time of testimony, but I don't think any of you hate your people right there around you, okay? Let's not have that conversation until after lunch, okay? You don't hate them. So are you following Jesus? Well, hopefully you are. I believe all my heart I'm trying to follow Jesus, but I promise you I don't hate my wife or hate my kids. But how does that line up with the text? Are we being inconsistent here with what Jesus says in Luke? No, it's language of comparison. He's saying, if you're not going to follow after me in such a way, if you're not going to love me in such a way that what the rest of your life looks like, the things that you love, if the comparison isn't, we'll go, man, if that's love for God, He hates me. Because it doesn't even compare. That's the amount of emotion and devotion that God deserves. And so how does that relate back then to verse 24? For either he will hate the one and love the other. This morning, you probably don't set out and go, man, I really hate God and I'm chasing money, but I'm going to show up anyway. Most of us would agree, we love God. But sometimes, somewhere along the way, I wonder if in your life, in the lives of others, that you're serving the Lord, but you've got distracted, you've got divided, and you began chasing the money wheel, the rat race of the American dream, and somehow you have fallen so in love with money that in comparison, you still give God your scraps, but in comparison, you hate Him. Because Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. It violates the term master. says, because if you try to, what will end up happening, you will hate one and love the other. You will love one in such a way that the emotion, the comparison, it looks like hate. What happens? We begin when we love money. We love our things. We love our dreams. We love our bank account. We love our jobs. We love whatever we have deemed as making us happy and pleasurable. We love our pets more than we love people, more than we love God. Now I know, listen, I just really upset your world because I talked about your pets. Pets are fine, and a good job is fine. Education is fine. All of those things are fine. But when we begin to love those more than we love people, more than we love God, we are in absolute contradiction to the Word of God. And our emotion is divided. But we begin to snap at people because they even looked and thought, the kids got within 3 feet of Dad the new truck, and you thought a scratch might happen, and we're ready to pounce on them. We're ready to lose my mind because the ball went flying through the back third bedroom, and we thought it was just going to look at the TV, or whatever the case may be. We begin to get so protective and so in love with our things that we mistreat and we abuse others, if you will, around us, because our emotion is so divided. We say we love God, yet we really love things and money. And couples fight over money because somewhere along the way, somebody stopped loving God and started loving things. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's pretty plain. And so remember, we're just laying out the question before the Lord. I'm not here to tell you that you love God or you love money or whatever the case may be. I don't know your heart. You don't know my heart. But all I'm saying is, can we be open and honest this morning and saying, God, would you make clear to me, do I somewhere, somehow along the way, have I started serving, loving things and money more than you? It happens subtly. So A, it divides our emotions. B, it divides our loyalty. It divides our loyalty. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, then here it is, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. So if the first phrase was comparative language, the second phrase is also comparative language. Again, it's sitting here going, man, look, I don't despise God. I'm here this morning. I've checked the boxes. I even brought my Bible. And I'm ready. I came earlier. I am in Sunday school. And here's the deal. It's the comparative language again. You will be so loyal to one that it will look in comparison as if you despise the other. And it's subtle. It doesn't happen overnight. People don't become greedy overnight. It builds and it grows. And people don't become focused on things overnight. It builds and it grows. And to be honest with you, I believe one of the tests of your loyalty to things and to money is maybe your level of defensiveness right now. Preacher, it's third week in a row. I ain't coming next week. He gets done with this series. I'll be back. Just get the lip going up. And people get defensive over what they're loyal to. Right? Men, you love your wives, you're loyal to your wives. Somebody attack or say something about us, we can be pretty easy going. But say something about my bride. I love you, but I hurt you. We're defensive what we're loyal to. We're defensive over it. We start talking about things and money, investments. We get defensive. James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Romans 6:16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to Christ? Who are you loyal to? How do you make your decisions? What is this going to cost me? Is it more than I'm willing to pay? Will it cause me to miss out on hours at work? It causes us to miss family time. It causes us to miss out on our kids growing up. What are we loyal to? Matthew 12:30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. See, oftentimes we think about, well, I'm maybe not helping gather in. I'm maybe not going on the mission trips. I'm maybe not serving. I'm maybe not this or that. I'm really fully plugged in, but I'm not against the things of God. And let me just be really clear, there are only two teams in this world. Team Jesus and team anti-Jesus, anti-Christ. And I know that sounds really harsh and really judgmental, but Jesus said that you are either with me or against me. You either help gather or you help scatter. Because even subtle idolatry divides us. It brings division. It divides our emotion. And it divides our loyalty. And C, it divides our service. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either hate the one, love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. And in the very last phrase, you cannot serve God and mammon. I know some of you are sitting there thinking, we get to this point going, well, you're talking about serving God and serving money, and I don't see anywhere in the text where it's talking about that. Well, two things give us the clear indication that he's talking about money is that the two passages that we've already walked through preceding clearly talk about money, and then the passage following clearly talks about money with this situated right in the middle. But then the very last word in our translation here is mammon, talking about wealth, money, materialism, all of it. You just put it all under one umbrella. Materialism, wealth, things, possessions. It all goes under there. And he says, you cannot serve God and possessions. Materialism, things. You can't do it. You can't serve them both. Now, let me be clear about a couple things before we unpack this. Just because somebody is rich or wealthy does not mean they sold themselves out to become that way. It does not mean that they have an idol. Dadrian and I were at seminary, and we had, right before we got ready to move, on Christmas Eve of 2008, my sweet bride had an accident, a car accident, and thank the Lord she was okay. Smooth totaled that Ford Focus. Looked out the window pulling out, she gone. I mean, it's gone. So, Lord provided another vehicle. We moved to Memphis. 6 months later, my bride pulled in front of somebody else. Thank the Lord, she's okay. That vehicle, gone. That's why we moved here. She was driving a Suburban. I was trying to get her vehicle bigger than everybody else. So, we're in seminary. It took us a few months to find some income, and thank the Lord, First Baptist Branch that kept helping us. And so I decided after replacing the second vehicle, I was going to get a vehicle and she was going to get something else. And so we talked about that, and sure enough, that's what happened. And so we had about $3,000 left over from insurance money. And so I was talking to Ronnie, and we were looking for a vehicle. And so, anyway, I mean, we had a very small checklist of what we wanted, right? $3,000, you can't ask for too much. And so, anyway, Brother Ronnie had asked me, said, "Hey, y'all, you find a vehicle?" "No, we're still looking." He said, "Okay, let me call a guy." And so I'm upstairs in the office at the outreach center. Ronnie calls me. He said, "Hey, Chris, I just got off the phone with so-and-so," and I'm not going to tell you his name. He would be embarrassed if I told you. You need to call the BMW place and set up an appointment to go. I said, "Ronnie, I got $3,000. That won't pay the sales tax on a BMW." He said, "Just call them and set it up." So anyway, he said, "They've got used ones." Not that used, but anyway, so we go, and we go out there, and there's about three cars sitting there, and we walk up, and the guy goes, "Okay," he said, "these are your options. Any of these fit what y'all are looking for?" I said, "They fit what we would like, but man, we've got $3,000, and most all of them had $6,000 or $7,000 on the windshield." And he said, "Look, any of them fit?" I said, "Man, I've got $3,000. I'm not trying to play the haggle game. I'm telling you what I have. That's it." And he told me, he said, "Well, Mr. So-and-so, he's been a good customer. He said to get you taken care of." So anyway, so praise the Lord. I bought a vehicle from BMW Place. It was a Saturn Ion. And anyway, I saw that man. We were doing a missions conference. I saw that man a few months later coming down the hall at Bellevue Baptist Church. And I walked up to him and I said, "Mr. So-and-so," I said, "you'll never know the investment you made in a young couple that made a difference, that helped us, helped my wife be able to get back and forth to work and so on." And he hung his head, and you would have thought I just absolutely embarrassed him. He fell all over himself saying, "Thank you for letting me help." That man's got a whole lot more money than probably anybody I've ever known. He didn't have an idol factory in his heart. He uses it as an opportunity to bless others. And I just tell you that to say, I want to be really clear this morning and want you to realize that just because God blesses and God provides and really, there's some folks who really love Jesus in this world that have a whole lot of money that use it to do a whole lot of good. But we really have to be careful to examine our heart and examine our lives. And those who are invested and entrusted with all of that probably have to work a whole lot harder than a lot of us to guard against that becoming idolatry. And so it divides our service. This man used it to serve the Lord in serving a very young couple in seminary. Galatians 1:10 says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." And that goes very true for things. Do you remember the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel out of 1 Kings, and Baal and this single prophet of God are having this battle, and Elijah stands up and he said, come to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Elijah laid out before him and said, "You can't serve Baal and God. One of them is God, and that's it." And that has to be true with the way we see money and possessions and material. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and many of you looked at this morning during Sunday school, in verse 6, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." What's he saying? If you begin serving money trying to gain all this, then you're going to struggle. You're going to have a problem. But in your service to the Lord, if he provides and takes care of you, that's completely different. And then notice this often misquoted verse of Scripture. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." It does not say money is the root of all kinds of evil. It says for the love of money. So those who God has entrusted with much, there will be much required of them. But just because we see somebody who is wealthy does not mean they hate God and love money. But it does mean they're going to have to be really careful not to fall in love with those things and love the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty." That means if God's blessed you, do not be proud. "Nor to trust in the uncertain riches, but in the living God." Do not put trust. If God's given you a great nest egg and all this stableness in terms of the world's eyes, yet any one of us, Lord can call home tomorrow, and it can all be gone in a moment. Then he goes on, "Who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Every material, every dollar, every cent, everything that passes through your hand, whether it be little or much, God has entrusted to you, listen, to serve Him and His mission. And He's entrusted you to be a good steward of it. And so, no one can serve two masters. You'll love one or hate the other. You'll be loyal to one, despise the other. No one can serve God and material wealth. It is not my job this morning to tell individuals you're serving money and you're not. This morning, my heart, my prayer is that I present the truth of the text and allow the Spirit of God to deal with us where each one of us may be. And if we're quite honest, probably most all of us in this room at one time or another have fallen trapped to the subtle idolatry of money. It's a constant temptation. It's constantly something we need to keep in check. And so my challenge to you is this, is just be quiet and still before the Lord. God, is this something that you're dealing with in my heart? What changes do I need to make? God, help me to be clear that I love you and love you supremely. God, help me be clear that I am loyal to you and that, God, I'm here to serve you. And then we're going to talk about insecurity, because the next thing that follows is do not worry. So, Are you trying to serve God and money? If you are, my heart's prayer is here in a few moments. If you're able, you may come get on this altar, these stairs, and just bow before the Lord and say, God, anew and afresh, my devotion is to you. I'm not here to serve money any longer, material. I'm here to serve you. And it may be this morning that the Lord showed you that Jesus has never been master of your life. He's never been Kyrios. We have all sinned. We have all come short of the glory of God. And every one of us must come to a place where we repent, that is to turn from our sin, and we place our faith and trust in Him. And the way that happens is you call out on the Lord for salvation. God is not a respecter of persons. Anybody, anywhere in this room can call out on Jesus for salvation. The Bible says God will save you. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. And I pray this morning if there's anybody here who's never trusted in salvation, trusted in you for their salvation, I pray, God, you would draw them to yourself. Convict them. And in these moments, I pray that they would call out to you. If that's you this morning, head bowed, eyes closed, the Bible says man looks upon the outward appearance, God looks upon the heart. You pray right where you're at and you mean it with all your heart, and the Bible says God will save you. Tell Him you're a sinner. Tell Him you need to be saved. Ask Him to be the Kyrios, the boss, the master of your life. Give everything to Him. You can just pray right where you're at. You can pray something like this. Say, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart. Wash away my sins. Be the boss of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, with head bowed and eyes closed, nobody else looking around.